Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Also want to welcome everyone here this morning, visitors and everyone alike. It's good to have you here this morning. I'd like to, as a passage, to read out of Colossians 3. And I always like when the minister tells me why he chose a chapter. Sometimes there's not a good reason, but this morning I want to just tell you why. It's nothing very exciting or deep about it. I just want to tell you. I was reading in this little pamphlet, and the name of the pamphlet was The Tragedy of Christianity, Unsaintly Saints. And I was thinking, and it perked me up because I was thinking, ooh, that's getting pretty close to my territory, what was happening here. So then my mind went to Ephesians at first. There's a passage in Ephesians that's very close to the one here in Colossians that I'm ready to read. And as I read Ephesians, it didn't quite suit my sermon. I decided to come to Colossians. But the theme is still the same, the putting off and the putting on. And, you know, here a few weeks ago, I had to work on something and put on some coveralls. I crawled underneath the vehicle that I was working on, and it was in the dirt, and I was dirty as could be, and I had to go to a meeting afterwards, and I was thinking of that as I was doing this. I put off those dirty coveralls and put on something different for the sake of whatever I was doing, and that's the theme this morning that's in this chapter. You'll notice that in Colossians 3, starting with verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which he also walked sometimes when he lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Okay, now, initially I had decided not to read the first few verses because I didn't want to talk about that. But I wanted to just say that the scripture lists these bad sins of which it says that the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And we already fully know how God hates these sins. And they're bad enough that we stay away from them mostly or altogether. It's not really the thing that maybe we need to talk about this morning as much. Paul says that he's talking to the people at Colossia, and he says that ye formerly walked in these sins when ye lived in them previously. And we fully reject these. That's not the thing. Most of us here, I'm sure, have not walked in the worst sins mentioned like that, like the people did. And so maybe we think of ourselves in that we've progressed beyond these sins, and we're thinking that going on to the other sins that are written here. Paul is speaking here. I lost my thought there for a moment there. Paul is speaking by the Spirit, and he goes on to continue into further sins, and he says in verse 8, put off these. Now, I know my thought was, maybe we don't have the need of the of being taught about these great sins of which he says, mortify or make dead in your life, and maybe hopefully we have done that. But he's talking about these further sins that we're talking about in verse 8. And maybe in our complacency and maybe in our thinking about our spiritual heritage, we think that we have overcome everything. But are there still vestiges, or is there still part of the old man intact in some form or another in us? You know, maybe we have suppressed the worst sins, but what about the little white sins that are left in our lives that are not taken care of? He lists these before, then he says, but now put these off also. Now, A.W. Tozer calls these sins in this book that I told you about, Unsaintly Saints, he calls them a bad disposition. And he says he calls them the tragedy of Christianity. And I'm going to quote from him directly. It says, a man who will fight for the faith once delivered to the saints may be so hard to live with that his family actually wishes him gone and feels little real sorrow when he finally shuffles off his mortal coil to go, as he had fondly believed, to dwell with the saints in the peace of heaven forever. So he's saying here that you know, yeah, maybe the bad sins of the flesh and the things that we do, maybe we've got rid of them, but we have a bad disposition. We've got parts of these sins left in our life yet. A nasty disposition versus a sunny disposition. How are we? A disposition is a normal or prevailing aspect of one's nature. In other words, it's something that you're characterized. When people look at you, what type of a disposition do they look at? What are they seeing in you? You know that our nature is carnal from birth and is selfish. Just a few words about being carnal. Carnal is, in the negative sense in the scripture, implies a nature that is bent to sin against God. But the new man is our desire to do the opposite of that, and that is to please God. The old man is selfish. There's no doubt about that. He always is talking about himself, self. John Piper wrote a little pamphlet in which he calls it the cult of self. In it he says, and he decries the modern cult of self, in which he says, it's not anymore, old wretched man that I am, but rather, oh worthy man that I am. Would that I could only see it better. So the old man is selfish in all his ways. There's a poem, and I don't know who the author of this poem is, but it says like this. There was once a nymph named Narcissus who thought himself very delicious. So he stared like a fool at his face in the pool, and his folly today is with us. And it is so true of us today, of our nature and of our inclination. Let's go on to the verses that imply our disposition that we could have that could venture out into our disposition. Verse 8, for instance. Anger. You know, anger is an emotion. Maybe I should say an emotional agitation aroused by great displeasure. This comes from the dictionary. It usually shows itself in a desire to hit out at something or somebody. A Christian can never justify visible anger of any description, in my opinion, or not my opinion only, because it wouldn't fit the scripture. Either by words, actions, or even looks. I know people quote the verse or think about the verse anywhere where Paul says, be angry and sin not, which seems to allow that there you can get angry, but just as long as you don't sin. But let me go to how that would work out. That basically means that if you got angry, if you're emotionally agitated, like it says here, and want to show your great displeasure, here's what it would mean if you would not want to sin. So you can't open your mouth, basically, because you're so agitated that any words come out wouldn't work. So you walk slowly to your room, you can't walk fast. You gently close the door, you can't slam it. And you work on your emotions inside there. You can't do any yelling, you can't do any hitting the bed, you can't do nothing. You can't even think bad thoughts. And it must be over with by sundown. So if you want to use that verse, then you'll have to go by that pattern there. Words are usually the wrong things that come from our anger. I know there's a time to emphatically admonish somebody, but even in those cases, we must be totally in control of our emotions. When emotions are involved, the barrier between, or it's a very thin barrier, between control and loss of control is very thin. And it's very easy to say and do regretful things at that time. So, in my opinion, you must totally put off anger, even in any case. Tozer talks about this in that same book that I was talking. It wasn't in a book, it was in a pamphlet. He talks about the woman who had never gambled or smoked, yet manifests a temper and an acid tongue that keeps her family in constant terror. And then he continues on, it says, unholy temper among professing saints continue to be a plague and a pestilence in the world today. It continues on in our scripture there, it talks about wrath. Now, wrath and anger are so closely related that I don't think I'll make a difference at this point. I'm just going to skip over that. But we put it off. Bad disposition of anger, of showing anger, of being an angry person. In Proverbs, he talks about it that we shouldn't keep company with an angry man. We shouldn't keep company with somebody that has a disposition of this, or we become like him, it says. Let's go to the next one. It talks about malice. Malice is actually bad feelings towards others. As a disciple of Jesus, the same Jesus who preached the Sermon on the Mount, how can we have a disposition of bad feelings towards others? People that have malice towards others, who have bad feelings, they attribute bad motives about people very quickly. It's just a bad feeling. This person did it for this reason. I'm angry at him. Or we might dismiss a person forever from our friendship or your favor or anything, just simply because of bad feelings, of malice towards people. I had a neighbor, years ago, I had a neighbor, not in this country, it was in Missouri, and this man was 80 years old, and he was telling me something that took place right at the time he got married. And to me, it was a very small thing that happened there. But he still brought it out. He had bad feelings about this person. This person was long dead, 50 or 60 years before it already died. He still had bad feelings about this. He didn't wish that person well, even then. I don't see how we can consider ourselves a child of God and have that type of an attitude. Regardless how bad another person is or how much he opposes you, a child of God offers kindness and friendliness in respect to this person. And this comes by the Holy Spirit. We need to lay our lives down and tell to the Holy Spirit and let him work in our lives. We can't forget that our human relationship is exactly, or how hard we try in our human relationship is exactly how our Heavenly Father is going to treat us. God will not accept somebody who does not accept his fellow man, who treats his fellow man like that. I believe God treats you exactly the same way. He will reject you. He will he will not accept you because of this. 1 John 4 backs this up. It says, if a man say, I love God, and I'm reading from another translation, and detests his brother, he is a liar. In other words, he is lying when he says, I love God, if he detests his brother. If he has a motive, if he has a motive of malice in his heart. If we want a closer walk with God, we're going to have to put away all malice. We're going to have to put away all bad feelings about people. We're going to have to accept people, and we're going to have to be friendly to all people in that sense. Or we have violated this. Our disposition of our characterization of our life. As people look at us, we'll think that we're this type of a person. Okay, let's continue on down. It talks about blasphemy and filth communication. These two are related again. I'm going to give them somewhat together. One translation that I read renders blasphemy as slander, which actually slander is malice expressed. It's malice that's talking. But blasphemy is also cursing and using the Lord's name in vain, including the words that start with G, and words known to be immoral and evil. And are we that? Do we realize some of that stuff? Filthy communication is speech and action and motives to convey shameful and wicked communications. You know, it says in the passage I talked about in Ephesians, the similar passage says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit wants to live in you, and he cannot live in a person with this type of behavior, and he will not live in such a temple. Much of the music today is actually exemplifying this very thing that I just mentioned about filthy communication, both in the lyrics and in the motions of the singers, how they dance around up on the platform, and in the music, in the type of, in the beating and the stuff that they do to try to influence you to do evil. Let's not forget that listening is partaking. So filthy communication can also be us partaking of it. Rather than, in other words, maybe we're not expressing it in a sense, but we're listening and enjoying things. So let us not be characterized by being a person of filthy communications or blaspheming or doing these things. It continues on down into verse 9, talks about these too. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off all the old man. You know, lying has to do with trusting with each other. In other words, if somebody lies to you, you won't be able to trust that person. If your words can't be trusted, he is an unreliable person. He's scorned by the public. I think a number of us know people. I know of a person who's constantly lying. So when he says something truthful, I'm not sure if he's telling me the truth or not. I can't trust him. I just, every word he says, I doubt, is this really true or not? It says that here it says, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, we don't want that. Lying doesn't work anyway. It only works the first time. If you're a trustworthy person and you lie once, you can get by with it, usually, if it's not found out. But once it's found out, that man is marked for a long time until he has said the truth for many, many a year, actually. Okay, I'm going to continue on down through here, and it says, I'm just going to say a few things here, that if we're constantly show ourselves, our nature in our disposition, that's how people perceive it. That's how the world will see you. And it's very bad for the Christian cause, for Christians to do this. We can see, now, I took these particular, I think there's four or five or six different ones that it mentions here, but they're related to weaker things. And I could go on into expanding, but I'd like to just mention these weaker things. But they're a disposition of yourself, if you allow these to happen, that is bad for Christianity. I took these out of the Evangelist of Truth. Here, I'm just going to name some of them. Sensitiveness. In other words, you're sensitive. I mean, we can get over the things. We don't have to be such. It is our disposition to be that way. People know you that way. They avoid you. They're afraid that you will take things wrong. Are you irritable? I think fathers especially need to be, excuse me, have to be careful with their children because in the home they're irritable and their disposition is such. Or are we surly? Does the world perceive you as being surly? Or are you noted, is your disposition fault-finding? Or peevishness? I'm still reading from the Evangelist of Truth. Resentful. Cruelty. Uncharitable attitudes. Better than thou attitudes. Conceited attitudes. All of these. Unsaintly saints. It is time we Christians, I'm quoting out of the Sword and Trumpet now, it is time we Christians stop trying to excuse our unchristlike disposition and frankly admit our failure to live as we should. John Wesley said, "We will not injure the cause of holiness by admitting our sins, but we are sure to do so by denying them." Okay, now I want to change from taking it off to putting it on. That's what it's talking about in the next verses here. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created us. We put on new clothing. We put off the old. We put off the nature that we come with, the one that you were born with, and put on the new. Not a bad disposition, but a sunny disposition. That's a common cliche, sunny disposition, but I'm talking that you're going to be known by the following ones now. In verse 12 says they're put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. I love that first part of the verse. It's because you're God's elect. In one of the other translations it says this: you're chosen to be his representative. You're chosen to be somebody that the people see and enjoy listening to and enjoy being around. It's somebody that presents the Bible, it presents the Word of God and Jesus in a good light rather than an unholy one. And we testify the world. He chose you when you put your faith in him. It says that you were chosen of God when you put your faith in him. It doesn't say it exactly like that, but that's what it means. Holy and well-beloved is one of the other translations says that. And, you know, in a sense, this is very comforting to me, and I believe it is to you, to say that you're well-beloved. It makes us want to serve him forever. It really does. And it makes us want to put on what he wants us to put on. Okay, here are some of the things that he wants us to put on. It talks about bowels of mercy and kindness. These two, I put these together also. You know, we show our mercy and pity. Pity is part of mercy. We show this by our concern for those who are unfortunate, those people in the church, people in the community, people in the world, giving up our resources and time. We all know, I know people who are characterized by these very things, by mercy and kindness. It's a disposition of such, of he's known for that, and how that furthers the kingdom of God by people who do that. Then the next one talks about humbleness of mind and meekness. It says, humbleness of mind and meekness. Each one might have a specific definition, but I'm going to also include them together. This particular virtue is often spoken of in the scripture. So it's got to be, it must be, very important in God's eyes. It says in Isaiah, it talks about that he will dwell with them of a humble and a contrite spirit. And we also, I think we all know that. We recognize and we appreciate and enjoy a humble person. It's hard to be around a person who is full of himself and full of pride thinks he knows best and is, and so forth. But we appreciate the humble person and the meek ones. And it exemplifies Christ. It shows a different person than the one you were born with, the nature you were born with. I personally admire a person who speaks in a self-depreciating manner. It's just something about that. I enjoy that. Meekness is someone who is willing to take advice and listen. We don't all have the answers. Meekness is a Moses who people tried to steal his thunder, so to speak. He is all right with that. It's fine with me. He's not willing to compromise truth, though. We can't be willing to compromise truth by our meekness, but he does so in a gentle way. The next one it talks about here is in long-suffering. Long-suffering means just that. You suffer long. The person isn't quick to give up on you. You know, if you're around a person who you know that is very quick to judge you and it's over with shortly, you're fearful to do anything because you know that he's given up on you and he's not long-suffering. He's not quick to dismiss people. He's not quick to rebuke somebody because, as it says in, I'm not sure what verse that is, it says that in meekness, lest ye also be tempted. The next one is forbearing. Forbearing is in a sense similar to long-suffering. You know, people who have a judgmental demeanor, they believe they have everything right. They believe they have the right theology. They believe they have the right everything. And they go about that way. And this does not portray the Spirit of Christ as he gave it to us. Continuing on down to the next one, it says, forgiving one another. The disposition of forgiving. You know, I would suggest a prayer that we could pray. I choose to forgive my brother or sister of the harm that they did to me. You know that forgiving doesn't mean that you don't suffer. It means that you suffer the harm that was done to you and you release the other person. I'm willing to take on the emotional pain and consequences this other person caused me. Then it continues on down and says, and above all things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. What I think he's saying is that actually, if you would just take charity, love, and apply it in a general way, that's all you'd really need. It's the sum of the above, or the sum of perfectness of what we just said. You know, as far as charity is concerned, it says that it's more important than faith. You can have faith to remove mountains, and you can bestow all your goods to feed the poor. You can prophesy and understand all mysteries, and don't have charity, it doesn't have its value. Total Christ-like disposition is a rarity. But we must strive for it daily and desire it. Daily we have to repent of our of those white sins, if that's how you would want to call that, of those things that make the Christians unsaintly, the saints unsaintly. Verse 10 actually summarizes just what we've talked about. It says, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I'd like to paraphrase this way, which the new man, we know that none of us are perfect and we never will be perfect. And we know that we have a battle to fight and we have an upward journey. And so I'd like to paraphrase this verse this way, which is put on the new man, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remolded in the fuller knowledge of his likeness and the putting on thereof. In other words, and most of this paraphrase came actually from scripture, and I added just the last part from another Bible. But basically what it's saying is that we are ever in the process of trying to do this. And to understand and do being renewed or to remold ourselves to this knowledge and put that knowledge on ourselves and do this. And I think for me especially, as I was reading this, I wanted to do this so much, to put on the new man and be somebody that... when he gets old like I am, you know, a lot of people grow old and people don't want to be around them because it seems like the things you didn't take care of in your youth get worse and worse as you get older. And so it's like one of the first things I read there about the man who wants to go to heaven, and he's always talking about I just wanted to go back to that, what he quoted there. A man who will fight for the faith once delivered to the saints, but he's so hard to live with it that his family isn't sure that they even want him here anymore. But he wants to dwell with the saints in peace in heaven. Well, I don't want to be that person. I want to be a person with a good disposition. And my purpose is, most of all, to glorify God, to testify to God that when people see the new man instead of the old man, that they will be convicted, and they also want to do something like that. But also, I want to do it just so that my friends and people don't have to bear all of the things that they would have to bear by putting this on, by not putting on the new man. Okay, I'm going to close with that. Does anyone have anything you would like to